Acts chapter number 16, Acts chapter number 16, and I'm going to read from verse number 6. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in this book, and I want you to keep tracking along with us as we go. As a matter of fact, I will encourage that you read ahead of the church so that you might be able to actually glean a lot more in this series. Acts chapter number 16, I'll read from verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I want you to underline that word, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7 says, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. They came down to Troas. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'll just jump to verse number 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Let us pray. Lord, breathe upon your word again this morning. Let your word come alive unto us again. Lord, I just pray for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that you speak through me. You speak through me to your people. You speak through me to me. Lord, let there be an anointing upon the word that is going to be preached this morning, so that it's going to bring transformation from within, and that it's going to impart faith into us in such a way, O Lord, that we're going to be transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus this day. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we've asked in Jesus' name, and the church say aloud, amen. I read recently about something that happened in the Middle East. How six Palestinian security prisoners actually escaped the Gilboa prison. The Gilboa prison happened to be one of the safest or more of the most secured prison in Israel. But these six Palestinians actually escaped. They dug a tunnel from the shower, you know, from the shower basin, and they were able to escape. They actually used a rusty spoon to do that. And before they knew it, they were gone. They were gone. Now, like I said, arguably, this is probably one of the most secure places in Israel. So it was all over in the news, not just local news, but international news, because they thought there was no way anyone could have escaped in that prison, but they did. Now, this sort of escape is generally referred to as a jailbreak. You know, it's a forcible escape from jail. It's called a jailbreak. Now, and people have dug all kinds of tunnels. If you are familiar with, you know, jailbreaks around the world, there are all kinds of tunnels that have been dug by people in different nations in order to escape. As a matter of fact, I understand that there was a time around World War II when some people actually dug a tunnel out of the prison where they had been kept as prisoners of war, and they dug up to 140 meters. Think about that. 140 meters underground to escape, you know. And they were not obviously supplied with, you know, diggers and all those things. They used any kind of thing, you know, like in this case, a rusty spoon. Sometimes it's a fork. Toothpick is a very dangerous weapon in the hand of some prisoners, you know. So this was a jailbreak that happened. Now, today I want to talk to you by the grace of God, on a message I've titled Jailbreak. Jailbreak. Because that's essentially what happened in this passage that we've just read. At least that's the way it's going to look to a casual onlooker. You will see this as a jailbreak that happened in Acts chapter number 16. But the real lesson, don't mix it, the real lesson here is about what to do when following God gets you into trouble. What to do when obeying God gets you into trouble. Because this is essentially what has happened to Paul and Silas in this place. Now, sometimes the only reason why we get into trouble is because we have decided to obey God. In other words, you probably wouldn't have got into such trouble. You probably wouldn't have lost those privileges or position if you had decided to disobey. The only reason why you are getting into such trouble is because you care to obey God. You care to follow his instruction. And that's the reason why you are in that trouble. And if you are in that position and in that place in your life today, you are right in the right place, because that's essentially what we're going to be talking about this morning. What exactly are we supposed to do if we find ourselves in that kind of a position? Now, this is a continuation of our series we started a couple of years ago. We titled it Action Packed. Action Packed. It's actually a preaching through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And like I said, this was started a couple of years ago. We'll do a few chapters, and then we'll do a few more chapters the following year and things like that. And it was not until I started preparing for this series or this part of the series that I realized, oh, we didn't even have anything preached from this series last year. In other words, the last time we preached on this series was in 2019. So we missed 2020 for whatever reason, and we're picking it up from where we stopped last time. Last time we actually got to chapter number 15. So that's why we're picking it up from chapter 16 this time. It's a tremendous book. It's called the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles acted. It was not called the talk of the apostles, even though they talked. It was not called the thoughts or the deliberations of the apostles, even though all those things went on at the time. It was called the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles actually acted. You know, the Bible says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. John chapter number 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, the blessing that is attached to all the promises of God are linked to doing, or not just thinking about it or deliberating about it or even knowing about it, but it's actually in doing. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So the Acts of the Apostles is a very tremendous book because it talks about what the apostles actually acted out in following the Lord. But some people have actually argued that it should better be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because if you look at the length and breadth of the entire book, you see the Holy Spirit actually in action through the people. So it was actually not, in the final analysis, the actions of the apostles as people, but the act of the Holy Spirit through these people called the apostles. So that's why we have come to chapter number 16, which, like I said, is talking about jailbreak. If you look at it as from outside, you would think a jailbreak has just been planned and it's been executed by Paul and Silas and his other people with them. But if you look at it quickly, you discover that it's actually not so. Now, we pick up the story. Let me just give you a little bit of a background. Now, the first missionary journey has already been concluded. You remember, by the time we get to chapter number 16, the first missionary journey had already been concluded. They've been to places like Iconium, Lystra. They've been to places like Derbe. They've been to places like Antioch. And so he has already completed what is often referred to as the first missionary journey. Now, at a time, Paul now felt, look, it's important that they go back To those places where they have planted churches in order to, for one reason, in order to be able to strengthen their faith. That's what the Bible says, in order to strengthen the church. And that's what the church is about. You know, last month we preached so much about lost and found. Primary assignment, media team, please help me out. Our primary assignment is to seek the lost. Because God wants to find the people that are lost. So that's what we dwell more on. But I also want to emphasize the fact that the church is also to strengthen the faith of the people that have been found. That's you and I. In other words, the reason why we gather together on a Sunday morning like this or at any other time is to strengthen our faith, because the journey is a very long one. It's a marathon. It's not just a dash. So Paul understood that even though churches have been planted, they needed to be strengthened. And so he wanted to go back to strengthen those churches. However, I had a conversation with his co-traveler at the time. At this time, it was Barnabas. You remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement? And so they wanted to engage in this second missionary journey together. However, there was a kind of a disagreement, in the sense that Paul or Barnabas wanted to take along a young man by the name of John Mark, and Paul wasn't ready to take this young man with him. He didn't want John Mark to follow them, because John Mark had abandoned them at some point in their first missionary journey. So it became apparent that they were not on the same page. Praise God. All right. So Paul. Barnabas, they had some agreement, like I said, disagreement, like I said, and so they kind of parted ways. So Paul decided to go with another gentleman by the name Silas. Now, this is where it gets interesting as we get into chapter number 16. So Paul met a young man by the name of Timothy, and he found Timothy to be a very useful instrument in planting churches and in propagating the gospel. So he took Timothy, he circumcised Timothy. That's another another thing entirely. So don't let's follow that why Paul decided to circumcise Timothy, even though in chapter number 15 he just declared that it was not necessary for circumcision to precede salvation. Anyway, so Paul and Silas now were on this journey. They actually had their mind fixed on going to a particular place. So then they decided they were going to go in a particular direction. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6 of Acts 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, Acts chapter 16 verse 6, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That was the direction they wanted to go. They wanted to go into Asia. This Asia is actually not the present-day Asia. It was what is referred to as the Asia Minor. The present-day place that corresponds with that is the present-day Turkey. Turkey is where they were going to preach, but the Holy Spirit did not give them the go-ahead. They were forbidden, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit in verse number 6. And then in verse number 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Can you see that again? So they wanted to go to this place. The Holy Spirit did not permit them. They decided they were going to go to the second place. The Holy Spirit did not permit them. So they were decided, okay, let's just go towards Troas. Now, while they were in Troas, they had a vision. Paul actually had a vision. And the vision was from a man in Macedonia asking him to come over to help them. And so they concluded that the Holy Spirit wanted them to go to this place called Macedonia. By the way, Macedonia corresponds to present-day Greece. You know, so they decided they were going to go there. That's the reason why they have come to this place. It was not their original plan. That was not where they had wanted to go. They were asked to go there, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allowed them to go into this place. Now, so it would make sense that when they got here, they would have expected that things were going to run smoothly. Don't forget, it was not their idea. It was, as it were, the idea of the Holy Spirit. But that was not exactly what they found. So the first place they got to when they got to this region, because Macedonia is not just a single place, it was a region of Macedonia. When they got to this region was a place called Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, they started doing the work of the Lord, propagating the gospel. They went into the house of, they preached to a lady and Lydia, and then they continued like that. They were doing what you would refer to as street preaching. And as they were doing that, a young lady, you know, seemed to, you know, join herself to this group. And this young lady was actually possessed by a demonic spirit. He had the spirit of divination, of fortune telling. She was able to tell the future, and so she was telling other people, "These were the people of God. They have come to give us the message, and we should listen. You should listen to them." And that's what the Bible says in verse number 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. So this young lady was following them around, and she was saying, these were the right people that you need to be listening to. And that was not a bad thing, you will say, but the spirit behind it was not right. It was the spirit of fortune telling and divination. And so Paul got fed up with this young lady following them. I think he got angered in the spirit because he was able to perceive that the spirit behind what this lady was saying was a wrong spirit, even though she seemed to be saying all the right things. And so she decided to cast this spirit out of this young lady. And there, from that point, all hell broke loose. Why? Because this young lady was actually a tool in the hand of some people in that region, in that place. They had actually been using her, you know, to fortune tell or to tell the future of other people, and they had made a business out of that, you know, out of that spirit. The demonic influence on that girl had been turned into a business. So they were hangered. So all these business owners who were using this girl decided that they were going to actually punish Paul and Silas. So what did they do? They got the magistrate. They got the authorities involved. They got the people, worked them up to be against Paul and Silas. And they said, "These guys have brought a strange doctrine, which is not very familiar to us as Romans. They've brought this strange Jewish, you know, culture." And so all the people were against them. The magistrate came, and the magistrate was also against them. To cut a long story short, these people were actually beaten. Paul and Silas were beaten. They were stripped, you know. They were not just beaten with cane. They were beaten with rod, you know. And so they suffered a lot of injury, like we later discover, because their wounds were actually had to be taken care of, you know, in the preceding, in later verses, by the keeper of the prison. So, but to cap it all, they threw them into the prison. They put their feet in stocks. Now, think about that for a moment. How would you have reacted to this kind of an experience? I mean, they did not want to come to this region in the first place. That was not their intent. They wanted to go to another place, but the Holy Spirit did not allow them. Now they have come to the place where it seems the Holy Spirit wanted them to come, but getting there, they were treated like this, like common criminals. And so that is where we have come, and that's where what applies to you and to me, because sometimes we seem to follow the law. We seem to, this is what the Lord says, either, you know, to you, you know, as a person in your private, you know, time of prayer, or in your private devotion time, or even, you know, generally as stated in God's word, and you seem to be moving in that direction, and then you still get yourself in trouble. You find yourself in trouble, and you begin to ask yourself, but why? Now, this is the way to deal with such situation, when you find yourself in a situation whereby following the Lord seems to be getting you into trouble, or following the Lord, it seems to be stripping you of certain privileges and position, because certainly the people around will mock, will think, "This guy is crazy. This guy doesn't know what he's doing." Now, I have come into this kind of a situation a couple of times, so I'm talking from my personal experience. Certainly not thrown into the prison, not in that sense, you know. Certainly not beaten with rod or with whatever. But I have had the experience whereby following the Lord had got me into trouble. whereby, you know, I thought I had God, you know, I had God talk to me about this, and then it didn't really turn out very well. At least that's the way it seemed when the thing was still, you know, or when the event was still unfolding. So have you ever got into trouble because you chose to obey God? Or have you ever been in a situation where you have lost privileges and position simply because you decide to follow God? Now, the next question is this. How did you react under such circumstances? How did you react? Because Paul and Silas will show us from here how we actually ought to respond when we get ourselves into such situation. This looked to me like a setup. It's almost like God just set them up and put them in prison, you know. So how do you respond under such a situation? Number one, pray for his will. Pray for his will. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I can't get my head around this. You're praying to the same God who seemed to have set you up and put you into trouble. You're praying to the person who, the same God who disallowed you from going to a place where you thought you were going to have an effective ministry. Who seemed to have orchestrated your being put in prison, because you wouldn't have come into this place in the first instance if you had not been, as it were, allowed by the Spirit of God to go there. You're praying to the same God? That's exactly what the Bible says about these guys. They were praying in the prison. Now, I want to say, people of God, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. There is no situation that you find yourself that is so bad that prayer becomes unnecessary. I mean, there is no situation in your life, there is no kind of hole that you will ever find yourself in that is so deep that you think it can't get worse than this. There is no reason to pray about it. There's nothing like that. Because Paul and Silas decided they were going to pray to God. Now, I'm glad the Bible tells us that what they did, that they prayed to God, but I wonder what their prayer point was. What was the prayer point? You know, somebody say, oh, Pastor, that is not rocket science. You should know what their prayer point was going to be like. Simple. Lord, get me out of this place and I will never come to this place ever in my life. You know, or get me out of this prison and I'm going back home straight, Lord. So that's probably what we'll think that the prayer point was. But I have a sense that that was probably not their prayer point, and I have my reasons for that. I have a sense that they were not praying that, oh, God, just get me out of this mess, you know, and I'm going out of this place. I have a sense that was not their prayer point. You know the reason why? Two reasons. Number one, when it eventually happened that, no, the gale was broken, as it were, that there was an earthquake, the stocks on their feet, the chains on their hands were all gone, and they were allowed, the prison door was open, and they could have left. They did not leave. Now, if their prayer point was, Lord, just get me out of here, it would have been stupid for them to have remained, because now the prison door was open, but they did not go. Why? Because that's probably not their prayer point at that point. Now, there was the second reason why I believe that's probably not their prayer point is the sense that Paul actually had a similar experience somewhere. And the kind of prayer that he prayed would blow your mind. He had an experience at another time when he was in prison in Rome. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us exactly what his prayer point was. This was a man in chains, in prison, in Rome, you know, in some kind of incarceration, you know. And he asked his people to pray a prayer point for him. And you don't ask people to pray for you the prayer you're not praying for yourself. So let's see what kind of prayer that he prayed for himself in another setting, which is most likely the prayer that he had prayed for himself in this situation. Look at what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 18. Please open your Bible. It's a good time to open the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18, because I think the technical... Oh, okay. You're showing me something else here. Okay, all right. So Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18 says this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, pay attention. And for me, this is a prayer point. I want you guys to pray for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What? You are in prison. You need to get out of here. Get home to your friends and families. Have some liberty. And Paul says, don't pray, but my prayer point is that God will give me utterance so that I may speak boldly. Why did he say that? Because Paul knew that there was a reason why he was in chain. And he wanted to make sure that God fulfilled that purpose through him. So it was not about his pleasure. It was about his purpose. I bet with you that I have a strong feeling that was kind of the kind of prayer that this guy was praying when he was in prison in this place called Philippi. Because by the time the prison door was opened, the guy was just there standing. Staying around to do what God wanted him to do. Now, I'm saying all of that because it is important that when we are in trouble, we make sure that our desperation to get out of trouble does not make us to begin to walk outside of the will and the purpose of God. That our desperation does not make us to focus our attention on what will get us out of the trouble and out in order to have some level of pleasure, but to focus on the purpose. And that's why I believe your will be done is perhaps one of the greatest prayers any man can ever render, if you really mean it. If you really mean it. Because if you are in certain situations, you don't care about the will of God. You just want to get out of the trouble. But what if the trouble was actually orchestrated because that was going to fit into the purpose of God to achieve his own purpose through you? And that's exactly why it is important that when we are going through trials and temptations and troubles, we look at a greater and a bigger picture for the purpose of God. By all means, it's not out of place to pray for deliverance, you know, to pray for God to get us out of trouble. But in the midst of that, I think we should always put a clause that, Lord, if there is any reason that what I am going through is actually orchestrated to line up something that will get me at the center of your purpose, go ahead and do it, Lord. Go ahead and do it, Lord. So we pray for his will to be done. That's exactly what we see Jesus do. You know, he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours only be done. In other words, Lord, this is painful. This is distressful. I wish this will end quickly, but carry out your will. Fulfill your purpose through me. In other words, when you ask, make sure that you don't negate the purpose of God for you. Let the will of God be the center point of the ending point of all your prayer requests. Lord, I'm praying for this. I'm trusting that it fits into your will, Lord. If for whatever reason it does not fit into your purpose for my life, I am asking you to override it and do with me what gives you pleasure. That is a person that has surrendered his life to the Lord, to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, so it's important you pray for his will, you know. Number two, it is important that you don't only pray for his will, you praise him for his wonders. You don't just pray for his will to be done, you also praise him for his wonders, because that's exactly what we find them do here. The Bible says that they were praying And they were singing hymns, and I love the way it completes. He said, praying, and they were singing hymns to God. To God. That's verse number 25. Praise him for his wonders. Now, let's ask Paul, Apostle Paul, why are you praising God in prison? Now, he was not praising God for the experience. He was praising God in the experience. He was not praising God, oh, Lord is so sweet, the breaking of my bone, you know, the tearing up of my flesh. Oh, see the blood, I love it. No. You know, obviously, if anybody is seeing blood and is excited like that, it needs to be examined. That was not what he was praising God for, but he was praising God in the situation. You know why? Because praising God in the situation is affirming the fact that you know that he is still in control. That he has not lost control of it. Now, you don't understand it. You cannot put it together. But you know he's still in control. How wonderful you are, Lord. How glorious, how majestic you are. Your glory fills the heavens beyond the farthest. I worship you, Lord. You're praising him in the situation, not for the situation. Why? Because the situation has not changed God. He's still God. He's still a good God. He's still a faithful God. He's still a merciful God. He's still a loving Father. He still has your purpose, the best purpose, or the best, your best interest at heart. And so I praise you while I'm still understanding what's going on here. Because I know you are on the throne. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Now, you know what I've discovered, people of God? Knowledge drives praise. The knowledge of God in your life has the ability to drive your praise and worship life. In other words, when you find people who know God, you discover that praise is not far from them because the situation is not what determines the way that they are going to praise God. They praise God all the same because they know that the situation does not change who God is. I praise you, God. You know, I worship you, Lord, not for the situation, but in the situation. So this is what I'm saying, people of God. When you find yourself in the next trouble, if you are not in one now, because usually there are only three kinds of people in the world as far as trouble is concerned. People that are in trouble, people that are just out of the trouble, people that are just about to get into trouble. So let me just prepare your mind. When you get into the next trouble, if you are not in any now, remember, praising God is legit. Always. Always. You're not praising God for it, you're praising God in it. That's why the Bible says, James chapter number 1, verse 2, because knowledge has a way of driving your praise. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing. I love that word. Knowing. It's because you have a knowledge. You have a knowledge that, look, I am in this trouble. I'm in this trial. But let's see what God is going to do with this. Knowing. That's why people that have a deficient praise life and people that have a deficient worship life are the same people whose level of knowledge of God is so shallow. Because when you deepen your knowledge of God and his works, there is no way it will not end in praise. Okay, so when you find yourself in trouble, number one, pray for his will. Number two, praise him for his wonders. I love that. Don't grumble, don't murmur, don't complain. Those things don't help. They worsen the situation. It's almost like somebody who is suffering depression and decide to go and take a drink, more depression, you know? So praise him for his will. I mean, pray for his will, praise him for his wonders. And number three, propagate his work. I love this. Propagate his works. Propagate his works. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 26. Suddenly, in Acts chapter 16, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Think about that. All the doors, and there are usually many doors in prison. I'm not talking from my experience, but I assume that there will be many doors to prison, okay? All the doors got open, and everyone's chain got loose. Everyone's chains were loose. So this was not just for Paul. This was not just about Silas. Every prisoner had their chains loosed. Now, you are in prison. You're not supposed to even be there in the first instance. It was an unjust system that got you in there. And all of a sudden, there is this miracle that had just taken place. The prison door is open. Your chains were gone. Everyone is loose, not just Paul, not just Silas. And so what's going to be the next thing? Of course, to run for your dear life. But that's not what Paul will do here. Why? Because he knows that there is a work here to be done. And at every situation, even in the most difficult situation, people of God, learn to make sure that you propagate his work. Learn to do something that shows that you are attached to Jesus. Even when you are bleeding, even when you are crying, even when you are weeping from your inside, make sure that you don't leave that stage without looking for who is here to get help. That's exactly what happened here. I have this very strong feeling that as soon as this miracle took place, Paul was on the lookout for the keeper of the prison. He was on the lookout for the keeper of the prison. Why? Because he knew the implication of a jailbreak under the Roman law. You, as a prisoner or a keeper of the prison, you are going to actually suffer the consequence or the judgment that is supposed to be on the prisoner. Now, I have no doubt that there are actually people in that prison who are probably on the death row. And so the prisoner knew that this is it. I'm going to be killed. So why don't I just help myself? But Paul was on the lookout. Why? Because he knew he was there to propagate God's work. And so as soon as he saw him, look at what the Bible says in verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." How did Paul see him? Because Paul was probably looking out for him. Where is the keeper of the prison? I hope he's not going to wake up and discover that the chains have been broken, the doors have been opened, and then he wants to do something to himself. We're still all here, and I love this. He didn't say, "I'm here," or "myself and Silas were here." I don't know how Paul did it, but he made sure that all the other criminals were still there with him. He said, "We're all here." And then the next thing this guy was going to say is, verse 29, then he called for a light, running and fall trembling before Paul and Silas, verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did you see that? What must I do to be saved? I can see Paul now. Yeah, that's the reason why I'm here. I wonder. I just know that there is something about God's purpose that needs to be accomplished here. Want to be saved? It's not a trouble. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That same night, to cut a long story short, he took them to his house, washed their wounds, prayed, they ministered to his household. That same night, they baptized them. Can you imagine? You take the prisoner to your home, baptize you, and brought you back into the prison. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because Paul would not leave that stage until he has propagated the works of God, which was to seek and to save that which is lost, according to Luke chapter number 19, verse 10. That's the reason why he was there. Now, if you are in any form of prison situation in your life now, you think this is bad, this is chaotic, this is confusing, this is not looking good at all, and perhaps maybe you even got yourself into, you got into that obeying God, I want you to just make sure that while you are still in prison, don't wait until you are out of prison to look for how to ensure that somebody gets a piece of Jesus through you. While you are still in the prison, start looking for, how can I share Jesus here? How can I minister to somebody? How can I support somebody? Like Joseph was in the prison, and it was in. And so I want you to look at where you are and ask yourself, how can I propagate the works of God here? How can somebody get to know him, Jesus, through me? So it's not just praying for his will. It's not just praising him for his wonders. It's also propagating his works. Now, people of God, this is where the actual jailbreak took place. You know, when I started, I said this is jailbreak. As I round up this morning, What was the jailbreak all about? Paul didn't plan this jailbreak. The ones that are actually in the prison was actually the keeper of the prison and his family. They were the ones in prison, and they needed to be set free. This is where the jailbreak actually took place, because it was a spiritual release for this man and his family. Because Paul would not leave until the works of God has been done through him. You know the greatest thing that happened in this story? It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't even the chains that got broken. It wasn't the opening of the doors. Later on, if you read down, you will discover that Paul and Silas actually stayed in the prison, and they said, we're not going to leave this place. Even when the magistrate said, go, they said, no, we're not leaving. Because you brought us in here publicly and you want to release us secretly? No way. We're Roman citizens, and when the magistrates got to know that they were Roman citizens, they were afraid because they knew the implication of putting a Roman citizen in prison without trial. So the miracle was not even in the begging of Paul and Silas by the magistrate. You know the greatest miracle here is that a man who was keeping the prison, who was himself in prison, was let loose by the propagation of the gospel. I'm saying to you, people of God, when you find yourself in this very deep, deep hole, find yourself in this trouble, and you think, God, it seems you planned this just to ridicule me, just to punish me. I want you to respond the same way these guys responded. Pray for his will to be done in that situation. While you are in that situation, make sure you praise him for his wonders. Not for the experience, but in the experience. And don't lose the opportunity to propagate his work while you are still in that situation. That is the way to ensure that the purpose of God for bringing you into such a circumstance and into that situation is accomplished. Let us pray.